justification. How can man or a person be right with God? And what allows them to stand before God without fear of condemnation? Is there justification by works in the Old Testament and justification by faith in the New? In the book of Romans, Paul answers those questions and much more. And here in verses 9 through 12, the subject of circumcision comes up. Now, the Jews placed great value on circumcision as a sign of their covenant relationship to God. And yet the gospel knows no discrimination between those who are circumcised and those who are not. Paul asserts that everyone who believes in Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, whether Jew or Gentile, whether circumcised or uncircumcised, is a true child of God and is a son of Abraham. So let's turn to our scripture text for this morning. Romans chapter 4 and verses 9 through 12. Starting in verse 9, it says, "Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, the seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had still, while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised." Now, I have to say this, that God doesn't necessarily call all of us to be professors of theology, but he does call us to be theologians. Inasmuch as theology or being a theologian means that you want to study him and that you desire to know him and you want to know as much about him as you are capable of. You know, theology is the study of God's nature and of his attributes. So it only makes sense that if we are believers in Jesus Christ, believers in what God has done, that we would desire to know him in his fullness. Now, a lot of us, you know, many of us, including me, I don't have the mind of a great theologian. But I do have the ability, and everyone has the ability, to at least understand the fundamental elements of salvation. The problem is that when you start talking about doctrine and theology to most Christians, they don't see that it has any importance. And they want to just say, "I'm saved, that's all that matters. All I want to know is how I can have my best life now." But it is important that we know God, that we understand what God is saying. So Paul wants us to understand the doctrine of justification along with all the other essential doctrines of the faith. Some rudimentary understanding of justification is necessary for you to have a relationship with Jesus Christ in a saving way. If you do not believe that you are saved by grace through faith, is there any ability to really receive what you don't understand? This is not only important to know what you believe, but it's important to get to that you know what you believe so that you have assurance in what you believe. Paul starts out this great book with a statement of faith that really startled a bunch of the Jews. Actually, the majority of the Jews just couldn't believe in this statement. So if you turn back to chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17 of Romans, we can see the statement that Paul starts out with here. And this is a real shocker for the Romans, or for the Roman Jews. Here it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Paul argues that the blessedness of David and Abraham being the forgiveness of their sins, the justification of faith, and the gift of righteous status before God is not only for the circumcised Jew, but also for the uncircumcised Gentile believer. This gospel is a universal gospel of salvation. Paul preached that it was universally accepted, whether Jew or Gentile. And he was seeking to destroy the Jewish pride and Jewish superiority. Now, what I am not saying here is that I believe in universalism, which means everyone's going to heaven. What I am saying is the gospel is universal in that men will be saved whether they are Jew or Gentile. Regardless of their background, they can be saved. Christianity does not discriminate. There's only one qualification for salvation, and that is the understanding of your own sinfulness, thus repenting and believing in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And because of this, God justifies the ungodly. You see, you believe that you are a sinner, and you believe that God has taken care of that sin. God justifies the ungodly. He justifies, just as that tax collector said, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." Paul, in this section of Scripture, makes the declaration that the sinner who believes in the gospel of Jesus Christ is declared righteous. Now, if you remember, this is a judicial declaration. Paul Washer says it's a forensic declaration. He and many theologians use this term, that it is a legal declaration whereby the penalty was paid by Christ. You see, the judge was satisfied with the payment, and the judge therefore imputes righteousness of Christ and accounts that to the sinner's account. Now, this is the heart of the gospel. And Paul belabors this point, because without this point, you really do not have good news. Paul knows the best illustration of salvation by grace through faith is to use the patriarch Abraham. Earlier, Paul argued and established the truth of justification by faith, that it wasn't by the law or works of the law. But you and I both know that what's going to happen, as soon as you settle one argument, there'll be another one that crops up. And that's exactly what happened here. You can see that Paul foresaw what the next angle would be. He knew that it would be the God-ordained rite of circumcision. The Jews held that this covenantal sign was proof from God of God being their God, and really only their God, and that they were his people and only them. Those were the only people that were God's. And to refuse circumcision was to reject the covenant community and the promise that God made to them. Now, if you're a Jewish Christian, or even a Jew hearing these words of Paul, you would probably scratch your head, and you'd probably think, well, okay. So you say that it's faith, we can deal with that, but let's just say it's faith and circumcision. Faith plus circumcision, because this sign has to mean something. And Paul says, no, it doesn't mean what you think it does. Circumcision does not mean salvation. In verses 1 through 8, we saw that Paul said it wasn't by works that a person could be saved. Paul showed that neither Abraham nor David were justified by works of the law, but by faith alone. And now in verses 9 through 12, Paul goes on to say that it wasn't by circumcision either. And it wasn't by circumcision and faith. Paul tells them Abraham was declared righteous some 14 years before he was circumcised at the age of 99. Please turn to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15, and we'll look at verses 1 through 6. Genesis chapter 15 and verses 1 through 6. Starting in verse 1 here, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. This is the key verse. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. You see, he believed in the Lord, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Then in Genesis chapter 17, in verse 1, it says that Abraham was 99. So jump ahead to chapter 17 here, and we can see that Abraham, or Abram, was told about the sign of this covenant. If you go to chapter 17, in verses 9 through 11. Starting in verse 9, it says, and God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants, after you throughout their generations. Now remember that phrase here, that after you, you and your descendants, after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. So with that, we can see that Abraham was justified long before he was circumcised, while he was yet a Gentile. He didn't earn salvation by good works of obedience, especially through circumcision. But Jews maintain that their circumcision was not only a mark on their body, but also a means of salvation. But Paul argues from Scripture, saying that circumcision was not the ground or the cause of Abraham's salvation. In the Jewish mind, circumcision was salvation. That religious ritual and the act was all that was required to keep you from hell. In the book of Acts, in 15 verse 1, some of the men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, saying, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you can't be saved. Now, that's the other argument, is that they said, if you are not circumcised, you can't be saved. But here's the flip of that, is if you are circumcised, you can't be lost. You see that? If you're not circumcised, you can't be saved, but if you are, you can't be lost. They believed that the Gentiles should first become Jews by conversion and then circumcision before they could be saved. To them, circumcision was a necessary act of salvation. Paul dealt with many of these problems in the first century churches. There were a number of churches in the region that Paul had established the gospel, but some Judaizers came in and said that believing in the gospel was not enough to get you into heaven, that you also needed to be circumcised or you would go to hell. And just so you know, that Judaism is a Christian term derived from the Greek word eudaizo, which means to live according to Jewish custom. To live according to Jewish custom. So that's what the Judaizers did. They said, yeah, we believe in Christ, but we are going to live by the Jewish custom also. But I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 5, and we can sort of see what Paul says about this. Galatians chapter 5 and verses 1 through 6. Starting in verse 1, Paul says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law, for you have fallen from grace. You see, Paul here is reiterating, in other words, what he's saying is, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things that are written in the law and do them. That's what Paul says in Galatians 3:10. Basically, if you broke one law, you've broken them all. And so to add circumcision to Christ is to add the law. Now you're bound to the law again. And you just are putting away the work of Christ. Now, if we continue in Galatians chapter 5, we'll look at verse 5 here. And it says, For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You see, the Judaizers said it's okay that Christ is the Messiah, but you need something else. You need to add circumcision to it. Now, they had a religion that had Christ and the work of circumcision. So how did Paul answer that? I'll tell you how Paul answered that. Turn to the next chapter of Galatians, chapter 6. Paul answers that with his cap locks on. Have you ever been on the computer and you want to make a really big statement? You pop that puppy that says cap locks, you put that on, because all of a sudden everything's in capital letters, right? So if we look at Galatians chapter 6 and verses 11 through 15, we will see that. Here it says, "See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand." See that? He's making that point. He's got the cap locks on. "As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they might not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation." The question here would probably be good to ask is, what is the meaning of circumcision anyways? And that would be a good question. I'll try to answer that as clearly as I can. Remember, we looked at Genesis 15 and we saw that circumcision was given to Abraham as a sign and a seal of the righteousness that God gave him. It was a sign of his faith. It was a sign of the covenant of God's salvation through the relationship with Abraham. The thing is, a sign is not a reality. It is something external and visible that points to a greater reality. The 19th century theologian Charles Hodge said, "What answers well as a sign is a miserable substitute for the thing signified. What answers well as a sign is a miserable substitute for the thing signified." In other words, if I see a sign for Fleet Farm, I can't go up to that sign and get tools or hunting equipment. I have to go to Fleet Farm. The sign isn't the same thing as the reality. The sign is not the store. The same thing is with a wedding ring. A wedding ring isn't marriage or the reason for my marriage. This isn't my love for my wife, but it's a sign that I have pledged my love to my wife. If I don't have a ring, it doesn't mean that my marriage isn't real. Neither does my ring make me love my wife. But it's a sign that I do love my wife. Doesn't make me married. And if I lose it, it doesn't nullify the marriage. It is merely a sign. So the covenant sign of circumcision is given Abraham, and that was pointing to the reality of Abraham's prior justification. Paul argues that it is not salvation, nor does it cause salvation, nor was it a condition of salvation. It was a sign and seal of the righteousness that of the faith that Abraham had. A seal is something that confirms or authenticates. It confirms the truth or the reality of something. So with that in mind, we look at verse 9 of our text, and it says, does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. Paul here quotes Genesis 15:6. For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. But the Jews interpreted that he earned righteousness by his circumcision. And Paul knew that the follow-up question would be what he asked in verse 10. So verse 10 says, how then is it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. You see, the answer to that is in Genesis 17:24. It was before he was circumcised. He was declared righteous while he was still an uncircumcised Gentile. Before there were Jews. You see, being circumcised had nothing to do with his righteousness at all. Ishmael was circumcised, and he was permanently outside the covenant. You have to realize one thing, that there are no religious ceremonies that ever bestow righteousness on anybody. And no religious ceremony has ever saved anyone. That's the point here. We read that and we go, what's the point? Who cares? Here's how it applies to us. A lot of people think that infant baptism saves a person. Many people think that believer's baptism saves a person. Both are wrong. Both are wrong. This is the same view as the Jews had. That this ritual, whether it's circumcision or baptism or walking down an aisle or praying a prayer or raising your hand, that somehow all of that is salvational. If that's the case, that cancels grace and makes the work of Christ of no effect. And that takes us to verse 11 of our text, where it says, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe. Though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. Now, do you see the word sign and seal? You know, a good thing to think about here is the good housekeeping seal. You know, you look for that on a product because you know that if it has that, that it's been tested and approved. That seal, the good housekeeping seal, doesn't make that product good or make that product what it is. The seal just says that product has been approved or tested. And it doesn't get the seal before the testing or approval. It gets it after. And with Abraham, God gave him the sign or seal after his imputed righteousness. He gave imputed righteousness to him. First the imputation, and then the sign as an evidence, as an approval, as a seal. And this seal was not given to Abraham because he did something. It was because God did something. God imputed or accredited to Abraham's account the righteousness of Christ. Old Testament, remember? It's Christ and only Christ. It's always been Christ. So God gave him the seal and sign of the promise of a Messiah, the promise of a Savior. The result is that he can be, and indeed is, the spiritual father of every Gentile who believes. And it was never by his circumcision. Paul also mentions the fact that Abraham was the spiritual father of the Gentiles before he mentions that he is the patriarch of those who are circumcised. The fact that Abraham was the spiritual father of Gentiles before he was the spiritual father of the Jews would have fallen on some pretty tough ears there back in the first century with Paul's contemporaries. But it opens up the reality of the universality of God's offering righteousness to all men. The sign of circumcision is a symbol that points to something else. It points to another reality. It is a spiritual sign that you were Jewish. It was a spiritual sign that these people were sinners. That they were sinners. But in that, God gave them a covenant that he would save them. That they were under God's care and under God's protection. It showed that the sin that was passed from one generation to another generation, he used the sign of circumcision to also say that this promise is carried from one generation to the next generation. Remember we read that? And that's why God chose to use the procreative organ for that sign. Because it was passed on from generation to generation. And sin went from Adam to us. Even though Eve was the first to sin. Sin wasn't passed on to humanity or creation through Eve. It was passed on through Adam. It was of Adam's seed that we ended up having original sin because he is the federal head of all mankind. He is where we come from. That is why the sign is given to man, not woman. The woman is in the God-ordained role of the family under the man. Not that the man is superior in any way, but the role is to submit to the man. And you know, the picture there is that the man represents Christ and the woman represents the church. The man represents Christ and the woman represents the church. And to think that it's a cut on women, that is the same thing where Jesus Christ submits to the Father. They are equal. When you look at the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they are equal in every way. The only difference in the economy of God, the Father is the head. The Son submits to the Father, and the Holy Spirit submits to the Father and the Son. They are equal, absolutely equal, and you cannot miss that point. And that is the whole reason that circumcision, the sign, was given to man. Man has that responsibility. He passes on to the next generation. And we see that in Scripture, most genealogy is from the man's side. There is exception to that, especially with Jesus Christ, where we have a genealogy from both Joseph and Mary. But for the most part, it is the genealogy from the male. So back to what circumcision means. It means that it's a sign of this promise being passed down from generation to generation. And many times in many times in Scripture, the call for deeper cleansing. There's a call for deeper cleansing and not to rely on that circumcision as the cleansing. Please turn to Jeremiah chapter 9 with me. Jeremiah chapter 9. And we'll look at verses 23 through 26. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 through 26. And here, starting in verse 23, it says, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me." There's your theology. That he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will punish all who are circumcised with the uncircumcised. Egypt, Judah, Edom, the people of Ammon, Moab, and all who are in the farthest corners who dwell in the wilderness. For all these nations are uncircumcised, and the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. In the heart. You see, that's where it is. The sign of God. True faith is in the heart. In the heart. Without that, you don't have the protection of God. And that is coming from the Old Testament. It's always been by faith, always. Righteousness always comes from the heart being cleansed by God himself. Psalm 51, verses 5 and 6 say, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inner parts, in the heart. And in the hidden part, you will make me known, make me know wisdom." You see, it's a repentant heart by faith God makes to know his wisdom. It isn't an outward sign. Again, just as I was saying, the wedding ring does not make a marriage. It's just a symbol of that love. The Jews mistakenly took this symbol as the object. In the same sense, we can take baptism. We can see baptism as salvational, the symbol. Many people take outward symbols and equate it to salvation. The Lord's table, in just a few minutes, we'll be partaking in communion. It's an ordinance of God, but some people, they go through first communion, and they think, oh, now that I've done this, I've reached this higher spiritual life, and now it's more salvational, now that's a link. I most certainly am saved now, because now I'm partaking. Well, does the bread save you? Does the cup save you? No, it only points to Calvary. Baptism only points to Calvary. Circumcision, Old Testament, only pointed to Calvary. Please turn with me to Romans chapter 9 and verses 1 through 8. Romans chapter 9 and verses 1 through 8. Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. Starting in verse 1, it says, I tell you the truth in Christ. I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for not all Israel, for they are not all Israel who are Israel. You see that? All those who were circumcised said, we're not truly Israel. Nor are they all children because of the seed of Abraham. But indeed, Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are children of the flesh are not the children of God, but the children of promise are counted as the seed. It is by faith, not by ritual, that saves. It is by faith, not that in ritual, that makes people right with God. It all started with Abraham, so in that sense, he's our father. And so as we look at verse 12 of our text, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. So whether Jew or Gentile, we must walk in the faith of our father Abraham. We must walk single file behind him, not abreast with him. Follow in the steps of a faithful life. We must become disciples of Abraham, who himself was a disciple of Jesus Christ the Messiah. Along with Abraham, we believe in the promise that God made to him that Jesus Christ would save. And we believe that by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Paul is telling all believers to imitate Abraham's faith, not his circumcision. He is telling us to walk by faith. Please turn to Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22 through 25. Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22 through 25. Starting in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have been crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We must follow the Spirit's footprints. We must follow Jesus' footprints, not creating our own, not giving a different direction. As our call to worship says, not going off the path, but staying directly on the path. In the same way, there are many people, just as it said, not all Israel is Israel. Not everyone that calls themselves Christian are Christian. There is a large circle of professing Christians. There is a smaller circle of true Christians. all claimed Jesus Christ. All of Abraham's descendants claimed that they were of God, and they weren't. Whether it's the Jews saying, look at us, we are descendants of Abraham, or it's the modern day Christian who claims Christ and denies everything about him, it doesn't mean a thing. The Jews boasted in their circumcision that they were descendants, physical descendants of Abraham. They claimed to be heirs of Abraham. But you know what Jesus says? Jesus said, your father is not Abraham, for he believed me, but you do not. Your father is the devil. There are professing Christians, whose father is still the devil, no matter what they profess, whether they're baptized, whether they are a part of a church, give money to the church, serve in the church, it means nothing. The truth is that the father of every unbeliever is the devil until God, in his rich mercy, makes us his children. Those who believe in Christ are children of Abraham, are children of God, whether they are Jew or Gentile, black or white, poor or rich, slave or free, male or female. The question is, do you have that faith of Abraham? Do you have that faith in Jesus Christ? Do you walk in the footsteps of Abraham in faith? Do you boast about being in this country, an American, a citizen of a Christian country, born in a Christian family, attend Sunday school, Christian school, baptized, a member of the church, even Providence Bible Church. You take Holy Communion. You give to the church. You serve in the church. You're a missionary or a pastor or an elder or a deacon. All these things mean nothing if you don't believe. There are people who profess, but they don't trust. You need to trust in Jesus. You need to have faith, the faith that Abraham had, and add nothing to that faith. By faith alone. It's not faith in studies. It's not faith in the in having the right doctrine or theology. It is faith in Christ and Christ alone. This is the ground of our assurance. It is in what God has done for us. If you have faith just to get to heaven, it's not about heaven. It's about Him. You know, Paul Washer says, a lot of people want to go to heaven. Everyone wants to go to heaven. They just don't want God there when they get there. It's not all about heaven. It's about Him. Glorifying Him. Worshiping Him. Everything else flows from that. And I hope and pray that we find a common connection in Him. Because a religious affiliation or a religious act won't do anything. But in faith, we can do everything. Follow Him by faith. Receive Him by faith. If you would please, at this time, we'll prepare for communion and